Just like we've all been worshiping together in song, hopefully you're captured by the words and you're thinking of the words as you sing. You're not singing them onto the people next to you, but singing them onto the Lord in genuine. And if you're doing that and truly worshiping, we continue in that spirit of worship. I ask the guys to come forward who have the offering baskets. You have two ways to give this morning if you'd like to continue that worship of the Lord. And that is in the box that we have up here in the front. You can put your offering in there. Or as these guys start to take the offering, which they're going to do right now. There we go. And you can put your offering there. Let's pray for this offering. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this time to give, this time to worship, and the fact that we worship you by giving of our very selves, time, talent, resources. We offer it to you as an act of worship. Father, take it and use it to further your name. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, they're taking the offering as they're doing that. I don't know if you took advantage of it or not, but this past Friday night, the worship team helped lead worship at First Baptist Church in Lutz with two other worship bands, which is kind of a neat night. You're going to see this come up again in a bunch of months, come out for a night of worship. We had that Friday night, and I was kind of, you can't use words like this in church. I was kind of proud of them and Tyler and group, and just a great job, and that was just really neat. I just had this feeling come over me like proud daddy. It was so cool. But forget about what I felt. They did a great job. And that's what mattered. And the people that were there all got involved and worshiped. And I thought that was tremendous. So really appreciate it. Out of the ordinary, but wonderfully done and good for the community. I really do appreciate that. Now, we come to an important part of the service. Yeah, you've probably figured out Mike's going to preach. No, not yet. A few other things I want to do. And this is what I want to do. I've come to realize in my busy schedule that I use some words that are a little bit offensive, but you'll put up with it. In a way, I'm the paid holy man. You haven't figured that out yet. They pay me to be holy. And for those of you who know me, you're already laughing because you know that's not possible. Okay, good. Thank you. But I say that because you expect that this week that I spent intense periods of time praying. Anybody? Yeah? Okay, good. And you expect that I did not feel the pressures of this life all week with a schedule and with people and with demands, because I live above that because I'm the paid holy man. Right? Do you really believe any of that? No. No. I'm like you. I've got pressures. I've got deadlines. I've got needs just like you do. I've got things that distract me, things that make me happy, things that make me sad, things that I kind of go, And you know what that means. If you get to that point, you're like, had enough of that, but you can't get rid of it. With that said, I find in my life that it's even more difficult to carve out the time to pray. The very thing that I represent is this vitality, just like you, this vitality of a life with Jesus Christ, and I find myself shorting myself of time to commit to pray. Does that make any sense? Can you imagine that? God of the universe wants to be with me. And I'm like, I got stuff to do. I got a worry here and a problem here. You don't understand. All the excuses that go with it. So I thought this morning we'd take a couple of minutes and we would pray. And we would bow our heads and listen to what I'd like you to do. This should be a regular part of your prayer time. I would like you to bow your head with me and spend the next minute or so, which will seem like eternity. And what I'd like you to do is personally worship God. Can you do that? Let me give you some hints as to how that goes. You tell him how great he is. You tell him how fantastic he is. You tell him it's tremendous what he's done for you, that you can't even understand it. And by the way, that's true, you can't. But you're going to tell him that anyway. And you're just going to give him glory for what he's been doing in your life, and you're just going to spend the time worshiping him right now for the next minute and a half. Can you do that? Okay, I invite you to bow your head and do exactly that. Worship him. Talk to him. Praise him. Our Father, we worship you because, quite frankly, there's no one else who deserves our worship. Amen. Okay, lift your eyes up. I'm not done yet. The other thing I've come to realize is that as the paid holy man, I never sin, but I know all you folks do. And so we've got to talk about that for just a moment. You know what? I've got the same issues you do. Ambitions, desires, thoughts that I shouldn't have. You get the idea. Even a thought about a messy neighbor that I had this week, and I caught myself short on thinking, what am I doing here? thinking I'm better than him because my yard looks better and he's a slob. Well, actually, my yard does look better and he is a slob. But I judge and almost avoid him because of it. That's sin. That's wrong. I'm trying to clean that up, obviously. And then I start with confession to the Lord. Listen, there's a good chance this morning you walked in here with sin in your life, sin in your heart, sin in your mind, things that you think and things that you've done that do not belong there for the child of God. Would you bow your head with me right now? And as you're quiet right now before the Lord, if something is coming to your mind that doesn't belong in your life, word, action, deed, thought, desire, motivation, if something is coming to your mind right now that shouldn't be in your life, that's the Holy Spirit. And if he's put the light on something right now, would you do this? Would you confess that to the Lord as being wrong and improper? Would you agree with him that it is wrong and it is sin? Thank him for the forgiveness that's available in Jesus Christ. And then ask him for the strength to walk away from that, repent in the exact opposite direction following him. Would you confess that sin right now? Our Father, I thank you that our sin is completely paid for in Jesus Christ. I do not understand that, but I accept it as true. And I worship you because of it. And I will worship you 1 million years from today because of the fact that Jesus Christ paid the price for my sin. I thank you for that. Amen. And then lastly, most people don't think to come to church this way. Think you came to church because there is great worship. There is. And we appreciate that effort. And that's fun to come to church. A church this size with the kind of talent and spiritual gifting that's been given here is phenomenal to see. That's amazing. I'd come for that. I'd come early for that. Watch people do that all the time. Just come early and listen to the band warm up because it's fun. Okay, good. And then you come because you hope the pastor makes a funny joke. Wow, that'd be cool, wouldn't it? If I got to come to church and laugh a little bit because that's better than crying. But the truth of the matter is, the work I've done this week before, I'm talking more about our vision before I get to this, the work I've done this week from the scripture is not just because I want to tell a funny story or two. It's because I want us to learn more from the scriptures to what Jesus told us to do, the one thing, which is what we're talking about. Would you do this for me? One of the boldest prayers you could ever make. You should do this frequently, by the way, and see what happens in your life. Could you bow your head with me right now and pray this prayer? Lord, teach me this morning. Not Mike. Lord, teach me this morning. You open yourself up for a lot of stuff if you pray that way. Would you bow your head and pray that this morning? Lord, I'm asking you to teach me this morning. And now, Father, we look to you, our Holy Spirit, our tutor, our private tutor, to teach us, instruct us, challenge us, and to recreate Jesus Christ in us. We want that, as scary as that is. We want that, Father, and we pray that you do exactly that in our lives. We lay every area open to you to instruct us, remold us, remake us like your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. You have a note sheet this morning when you came in. Does everybody have a note sheet? Yes. Please locate it because I'd like you to find the front top of it, and you'll see this. You'll see our vision statement that the leadership of the church, elders and other leaders, got together. And it worked on this for, it looks like, almost 2 years and culminated it just recently. Do you see it on your paper in front of you? Let's read it together. Can we do that? Developing mature Christ followers who bring God into everyday life. Let's do that again, okay? Some people are still finding their notes. Here it is. Say it. Developing mature Christ followers who bring God into everyday life. Last week, we talked about from the scripture the imperative of going, effort by me, going, baptizing, which is really cool. You go and then you, and why we do that, okay, important. And then teaching, and that's the process, going and baptizing and teaching. And then I would add this, repeat. It's like all your shampoo bottles. Wet your hair, put some gop in your head. Rub it in, rinse, and then they all say what? I've never figured that out. And we all do it. Okay, good. Here it is. going, baptizing, teaching, repeat. We've come to this place where there's a vision statement where it literally is the rudder of everything. And it's the process of growing and equipping followers of Jesus Christ. Listen carefully. It is the intentional plan of growing and developing followers of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. How do you get to the mall? Man, what is that going to do with anything? How do you get to the mall? Well, in my house, here's how it has to go. I have to think. I got to get to the mall. Too far away to use these. I think I'll use this. And I have to figure out, where does my car have to go? Left, right, stop, right, stop, left. Get the idea? Park, get out, walk in that door, walk in that door. Hopefully come out that door and remember where your car is. Am I the only one that's had that experience? I was in an 8-story parking garage, and I showed up for a very important meeting and was late and parked my car and ran in and found this office I was supposed to be at. And after 2.5 hours, came out and stood at the parking garage and looked at the 8 floors and thought, I never looked at what floor I was on. You ever done that? It's pretty cool. Okay, you get the idea. What we're talking about here is the intentional plan, intentional, thought about, planned for, intentional plan of growing followers of Jesus Christ to full maturity. Have you ever noticed how a baby grows up? Bunches of us in here have had children. Have you ever noticed how it works? You have a baby. How big is a baby? Help me. About like that? Something like that? I love you women. What was the baby? Oh, all I care about is boy or girl, quite frankly. And then after that, every woman I talk to goes, 20.6 inches, 8.4 pounds. And they start giving all this data on a child that was just born. I'm like, just tell me boy or girl healthy, and I'm good with that. But here they are, about this big. Now watch, this is going to be incredible. What happens is that child then, miraculously, over the next 21 years, grows. Have you noticed this? These kids, they grow, and they go through phases, and sometimes over a couple months, they shoot up. You watch. They shoot up, and all of a sudden, they're this big, and that big, and there they are. And how did they get there? Well, not a one of us comes into church and sees a kid after 5, 6 years, 8 years, 10 years, and goes, wow, what's going on with them? Look at them. They're growing up. We expect that to take place, don't we? But when it comes to the spiritual realm, we don't expect that to take place. We just think by osmosis they will. With children, we give them good food, good environment, good sleep, good nutrition, and they grow. Let me give you a warning, parents. They grow and then they leave the house. That is either a comfort to you or a discouragement. I'm not sure which one, okay? But when it comes to a child, it's normal, it's expected, it's not unusual. In fact, if the child didn't grow, oh, look, here's my 12-year-old. Here's my 14-year-old. You would say this to me, hey, Mike, you need to seriously consider taking that kid to a doctor because something's not right. They're not growing. But in the spiritual world, people come to church and they're 60 years old and they're still immature. They're 70 years old and they're still immature emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually, and they're still a baby. And we don't think anything about it. Anyway, so when it comes to church growth and individuals' growth, I made a list on your note sheet for you. There are some common myths out there about that, and I thought I'd share them with you because it fits in what we're talking with this morning. The first one is this. A myth is that growth is automatic. The myth also is part of this, that age does not equal maturity, and that's really true. Second one is this. Growth is instant. Growth is never instant. If you watch how you've grown in your life, it takes place gradually in both the physical and the spiritual life. Growth is not instant. It's predicated upon truths and it's predicated upon life experience, which is also spiritual experience. Third one for fun. Growth happens just by attending a church. I've got a snide comment that I wrote down. Do you want to hear it?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, okay, good. Jesus said that he had come that you might have life, not meetings. Let you deal with that. Okay. Next one, that you can grow alone. I run into more people like this who say they can grow alone, that they can sit in front of their TV and watch their favorite preacher and that they'll grow. This growing alone is not true for an infant, and it's not true for someone who's seeking to grow in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what spiritual growth really is. It's this. It's intentional. It's deliberate. You have to agree with it. You have to cooperate with it. You have to put maximum energy into it and maximum effort into it to have it happen. Listen, I'm not done. More what it is. Spiritual growth is a process. It's incremental. It's in stages. It's in steps. It's a molding process that will develop you in many areas. And if spiritual growth is taking place, it will touch every part of your life. Hold it. I got stuff in my life that's off limits. You don't get to talk to me about this stuff because it's private. Well, growth in Jesus Christ removes all of that. Before Jesus Christ, there is no private. Ooh, let me keep going here. Spiritual growth is personal. Scripture says you have a private tutor, the Holy Spirit, who lives in you to teach you the things of Jesus Christ. It's personal, but at the same time, it's communal. It's involved as part of a body. You are here for a reason. Have you figured this out yet? You are here so that you might bump and grind and associate with the people you're sitting next to and the people you're seeing this morning and the people you see every week and the people you engage in ministry with during the week. You have been put here to be part of this body and by being with them. Now listen, I've been with some really spiritual people who've gone through some real spiritual muddy paths. And I have learned a lot watching them go through this horror stuff and watching how they treated it in Jesus Christ. And it has challenged me to grow in my walk with Him. And it wasn't even happening to me. It was happening to them. It's communal. And then I like to say this, spiritual growth is also life practical. Here's the word I like to say. It's plug and play. It really is. It applies to the situations and circumstances of my life experience, of my real life, where I am really living, in the place I am really living, here and with my body, in the real place that I live. It applies and it works and it is practical. Now, with that as a basis, I'm going to read the scripture for this morning. Let me read for you. You've got your Bible? Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 11 to 13. Paul writing to the Ephesian believers. It was He, God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Look at verse 12 here. To prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just read your word this morning, and it is definitively clear what you seek for each of us as believers to do and in relationship with each other, and that's to be mature so that we might stand, so that we might truly, Father, know you and represent you accurately and well. So, Father, I pray you'd use this scripture this morning as you teach us. For it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen. We're going to focus on verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. In fact, this fits in with our vision statement. That's what's behind developing mature Christ followers. NIV said to prepare God's people for works of service. The English Standard Version says to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. I love that. The majority of churches today, they remain visionless. They think that because we had another meeting, that because you came in and they played the music and they got all the fancy things going, video boards and et cetera, and because you showed up and took part in all of that, that somehow you're being developed into maturity. And a lot of these churches that I can name for you that are growing and going have never sat down with leadership and said this, what are we doing here? Why are we doing this? Are we putting on a Christian show for Sunday morning that you might come in here and get strangely warmed in the cockles of your soul and walk out and go, ooh, that was ooey gooey good? Or is it about something else? And unfortunately, many churches in our culture are perceived as places where there are lots of rules. We, the church, represent God in a lot of areas. People come to church because they want to connect with God in some cases. And then we're perceived as the place with rules and regulations and demands. And people perceive that that's how God is. I also get this perception from new people when I talk to them. They said, well, I'd come back to church, but all the church ever wants is my cash. Have you ever had that impression? I have. Go to a church, which I have run, and go and be part of their building program. See if you don't get calls. See if you don't get letters. See if you don't get visits. See if you don't get emails. See if you don't get more emails or more calls and more letters and more visits. So you might give and give and give again. And then come to church for 3 months worth of sermons about giving. Still gives me the shivers. And you think, as a pastor involved with that, what in the world am I doing here? And why am I doing this? Listen to me carefully. Churches ought to be regarded as a place of shepherding and nurturing and healing, where the hurting are welcome and cared for and the followers of Christ can grow to maturity. Listen, in a protected community environment. So I thought this morning the best thing that we could do is look at this verse 12 and look at the purpose and goals of why we're equipping the saints. Why are we preparing God's people? Why do we seek to develop mature Christ followers? And here's your first point on your outline. Verse 12, so that the followers of Christ will be built up. You know what this term built up is? It's a Greek word that means construction. But construction can mean one or two things. Construction can mean you come over to my house, which is filled with cracks, and the chimney's falling over, and the roof has got big holes in it, and you stand out in the street and you say to me, "Hey, Mike, we need to get to work and build up and fix your house." That's not this word. The word is really more in relation to this. You come over to the lot I just built, and there's nothing there. There's not a thing. There's no plumbing. There's no services. There's not anything but scrub grass. And you stand with me and you go like this. Looks like we need to build a house. That's the word. It's used in regards to construction. It's used in regards to building a house from the ground up, raw ground up. Gives you an idea how much raw construction needs to be done. And this indicates the need for spiritual building up. Keep that in mind. You're like the blank lot that God is now building something completely new and fantastic on. It's an internal growth. It comes through teaching. It comes through obedience. If you're writing down verses, Acts chapter 20, verse 32, Paul tells the Ephesian elders, and he emphasizes this process, and he says this, "I commend you to God and to the Word, which is able to build you up." Ah, take a note on this. The maturity of the church body is always tied to the individual fellowship or follower of Jesus Christ, to learning the Scriptures and being obedient to them. Listen to me. One of the marks of maturity of somebody who walks in Christ is the fact that they are in the Word of God, feeding in the Word of God, and they're being obedient to the Word of God. I have had staff people tell me, not here, I have had staff people tell me, one music guy tell me years ago, "I don't read." I was like, okay, you're driving down the block, you don't read the signs? I mean, you don't read? You can't read? No, I don't like to read. So I will never read the Bible. I was like, okay, you want to get it on CD or something? Nope, I just don't read, and I don't need to study it. What's your response to that? It's a little troubling, isn't it? It's very troubling, but I've had it said to me. The maturity of the church body is always tied to the individual believer who's in the Word of God and is obedient to it. Makes sense. Good nutrition is required for growth. Watch. We watch our kids very carefully, don't we? We want more nutrition information on packages so we can see exactly what's in it before I ingest it or my kids ingest it. Correct? And we're all very careful about the numbers on those packages, right or wrong. We're trusting in them. And the truth of the matter is, we would never sit our kids down to a meal of candy and cake, would we? And consider that good nutrition, would we? Okay, good. Glad you agree with me. I have a confession to make, and here it is. I always wanted to be the top parent. My wife's not here, so I could tell you stories, okay? I always wanted to be the top parent in the house. Don't you, Dad, Mom? Is that the way you feel? Nobody will agree with me now because they just don't want to get in trouble. But if we were private, you'd know what I'm talking about. I wanted to be the top dog parent in the house. And I knew in order to do that, I was going to have to give some payola. Okay? I was going to have to give away a few favors to make that happen with my kids. So when my kids were in grade school, my wife's parents were a lot older and they were more sickly. And she had to travel a few times. You understand, I'm pastoring a brand new church, which is absolutely going through all kinds of growth experiences and et cetera. I am just tied up as many hours a week as you could think. And I got three kids in grade school, little kids. Hard to believe they used to be that age. Lo and behold, Mom left on one of these trips to go take care of her parents. and my youngest, who probably was at first, second grade then. I said to them on the way back from the airport, hey, I'm trying to work it out to be the favorite parent, okay? I said, hey, what would you guys like to eat for the week or so mom's gone? And my youngest, if you ever got to know him, jumped right in. Cake and candy at every meal. Like, all right, I can do that. If that's going to get me favorite parent status, what's the big deal to eat like that for a week? Who's going to be harmed? And so lo and behold, on the way home, we stopped and I got them a chocolate cake. There was already some candy in the house. I said, when you get home, it's lunchtime. I'm going to put that on the table. You can have what you want. They just thought I was the greatest parent that ever walked the earth. And so lo and behold, I get all this on the, I know you ladies are cringing, but the guys get this, all right? And the table was filled with a cake and some candy. And they were so excited that this is what lunch was going to look like. And this is what dinner's going to look like every night when they come home from school. They're going to get cake and candy. Moms, any comment yet? I was expecting one of you to say, you hideous human being, okay? Lo and behold, I laid it out, one meal. Guess what they did? They ate. Boy, did they eat. Dinner came around that night. We still had cake and candy to go. Now, do you believe any of that story? Any of you who know me? What? Would I do that? No. You know what happened? Now, here's the real me. And if you know the way I live, you know this is the way it was. We were driving home from the airport. I say, what do you guys want to eat? And sure enough, the youngest one started talking about cake and candy at every meal. And I giggled and I said, you talk that way one more time, you're out of the car. We got home. I made sure I cooked. I made sure I prepared meals. I made sure whatever candy that was had in the house was put away in a place they couldn't get to. And by the third and fourth day, I heard this comment. We miss mom. I was like, good. Because under my watch, you're going to eat right. And you're going to do what you're supposed to do. And the kids still love me for it. Truth of the matter is, I wouldn't bow to any kind of pressure, even to get the Parent of the Year award and let them have what they wanted, which I knew was wrong in my conscience. Do you get the idea? We are so careful about what our kids eat, and it's even gone this far. We're careful about what our dogs and cats eat and about their nutritional needs. But when it comes to the child of God getting the nutrition from the Word, it doesn't seem that we mind that they eat the junk food or not. You can turn on the clowns on Sunday morning and listen to wrong preaching, wrong gospel, wrong instruction, and it's okay. No, it's not. My children grew healthy to adulthood, and they're getting married and have reproduced, which they've done, and they're now feeding their kids good nutrition, so those kids will grow up healthy too. And just like that's true, we need to be doing that as we build up other believers, so that they will grow to maturity and turn around then and repeat the process with the next generation that God has put them in touch with. Everybody got that? That's why the commitment here at this church is to preach the Scripture no matter what. Uncompromisingly so. Good nutrition. Second point is this. So that the followers of Christ will have unity in the faith. Wow. A church having unity in the faith. You're going to have to show me a picture of that because that's difficult to see. In fact, when I go through and look at the Corinthian church, I get a picture of a church that was suing each other, that was lying about each other, that was coming to the communion table drunk. Scripture says some of the people, because of that, were falling over dead. We're not going to go into that right now, but I'll give you the psalmist of how that was being bothered by God. And let me go a little further than that. They were having sexual in church, and everybody stops breathing, okay? They're having sexual sin and problems in the church where there were people having illicit sexual affairs in the church, and the other people were proud of what was going on in their church. Much like, look how far we've come. We're so mature that so-and-so and so-and-so can be doing this. We're so enlightened. You think things are new that you hear today on the news. That was going on back in the Corinthian church and almost applauded for. That was immaturity. And they lacked unity in the faith. You look at the Ephesian church, they based their life and their work on the Word of God. And you'll see the fact that there's a loving fellowship there centered on the Word of God. And because of that, the Ephesian church had a one-word thing you might want to write down. They had impact in the area that they were in the part of the culture that they were in. They were having impact because of the loving fellowship that was genuine. They were focused on what they were to be focused on. You know, a few years ago, I was in Raleigh, North Carolina, and I was taking a shuttle bus between the car rental place and the airport. And I got on the shuttle bus. It was an early morning, And there weren't a lot of people there. And as Dee and I got in the shuttle bus and were waiting to go, you know how you kind of sit sideways in some of those? And okay. A guy came in with a briefcase, young guy, couldn't have been more than 35, in a full suit that looked like a $1,000 suit. But I happened to look. And while he had the full suit on, I noticed he had tennis shoes on. Well, you know, if you travel with me, I'll point out stuff, and I'm from back in New York way. It's just, you see a lot of odd ducks when you travel, okay? And this was just an odd duck. Full nice suit, tennis shoes on. And then I noticed, instead of the normal dress shirt or even a golf shirt on, he had a T-shirt on. And the T-shirt was for the world champion, Super Bowl champion, New Orleans Saints. He sat down across from me, started to do some work on something. I nudged my wife, said, "Hey, look at that bozo over there. I mean, that guy over there." Well, any of you know me, I couldn't keep my mouth shut because I just had to hear the story, okay? And I figured, if you're going to go out looking like that, I've got the right to ask you a question. And so I looked over at him, which is only 5-6 feet across. I said, "Hey, dude, what's up with the outfit?" I was ready in case he wanted to go for it, but I just asked the question. My wife right now, and so many says, she's ready to dive under the chair. Like, don't talk to anybody. Close, you know, and I'm like, no, I want to hear this. He looks like that. Let me hear the story. And you know what? It was like opening up a well. This guy just talked and talked and talked. He was so excited about the outfit that he had on. I'm thinking, you got to get a life, dude. But let me hear the story. And here it is. He said, you know what? Now, this is like 4 or 5 months later. He goes, you know, we just won the Super Bowl a few months ago. I said, yeah, I know. He goes, it was amazing. You know what we did? We had a party in New Orleans for days. I said, yeah, I saw you had a parade. You had this. He goes, no, you don't understand. There's Mardi Gras, and that's when you tourists come, and us people that live there, we stay home because we don't want to be there with all the tourists. You're kind of people there. No offense. None taken. Okay. But he said this. He said, when we won the Super Bowl, there were no tourists there. And everybody came out. It didn't matter what color they were. It didn't matter their religious background, any of their ethnicity. Didn't matter about their economic status. Didn't matter anything about what they looked or what age they were or whatever. From kids all the way up through senior adults, we had a couple of parades. And we, the people of the town, were out. And we were celebrating this victory. He said, in fact, I've never seen anything like it. The city was so unified over this one event. And when he said that, I'm always looking for stories. And I said, there's a day in the future that's going to preach. Because that makes a lot of sense. I mean, you look like an absolute goofball. Tennis shoes, $1,000 suit, New Orleans T-shirt on. You got to be kidding me. But the fact that he was so enthused about it 4 months later was a fantastic thing to see. And it clicked. Think just like that. How come we're not like that in the church? And it's not the New Orleans Saints that we worship or our favorite team, but we're worshiping the God of the universe, Jesus Christ. We're unified around Him and His purposes. And we're excited to have the rallying cry for Him, to stand out that we stand up for Him. Why can't we do that? Why can't I go to the airport in a great suit and athletic shoes and a Jesus T-shirt on? And tell the dope across from me that says, hey, dude, what gives with the outfit? And tell him about Jesus. And I look this way because where I come from, we're unified over Jesus Christ and we're excited about it. And I'm going to keep showing everybody that looks at me that I belong to him. Wow. We rally around Jesus much higher than a sports team. And we do that by rallying for each other. Unified. Third point, okay? Notice in verse 13, it says that the followers of Christ may become mature. It's further explained here. Look at it. It says attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's to get the wholeness of Jesus Christ. God's desire and God's plan all along was for His children, His followers, without exception, to come to be like His Son, Jesus Christ. We throw that language around in church all the time. This means that I evidence the character of Jesus Christ. This means that I react and I act like Jesus Christ in the real life situations He's put me in. This means that I plot and I plan like Jesus Christ would in that situation. This means that I order every single part of my life. Listen. The stuff you see and the stuff I'll never let you see, I let Jesus Christ call it to order and priority. And boy, am I working on that. We've been left here on this earth to reflect and imitate Christ to this world. where he strategically placed us, to walk as Jesus' walk in step with God, to be mature in spiritual matters, which carries over into every other day matters. And the leadership team here at Candlewood, seeking the Lord, has come under the direction of God to focus our ministry on developing mature Christ followers who take God into their everyday life. Simple as that. Mature Christ followers being developed who are taking God into the life that He has put them in. And we are going to take our resources, our money, our people, our facilities, our time, everything we have got, and aim in that direction of developing mature Christ followers that they might take Jesus Christ to the place that He has put them in. Is that cool? Is that good? That's worth rallying around. And now listen carefully to me. Isn't it great that the leadership did that? Yay, leadership, good job. Isn't that tremendous? Most churches you would go to right about now, I'm going to preach on this one more week, and they're going to have a celebration Sunday, which would be fun, people's stories and worship and stuff. But most of the places I've been in, they throw their vision out and it plops, lands somewhere. And a few people in the audience, maybe 20 or 30, go, yeah! And the rest sit there and go, huh, that was nice. Really enjoyed the sermon about the dude in the funny t-shirt. That was really cool. We're at a place in our life where it's pivotal that you and I pick this vision up personally. We're at a place that God has put us right now, foundational place, where we're getting brandy new at this. A lot of things are fresh. We need you to help us form stuff that's to come in the future. And I, for one, as pastor, and I know leadership, is not happy to do same old, same old, same old that's being done down the block at any other church. We don't want to do that. We want to do something different. And not different for being different, but different for being effective and getting Christ to people and developing mature believers that they might infiltrate where God has put them. It's coming down to the point this week right now and next week where we are asking you to come join us in this mission, where we're asking you to figure over these next couple weeks and next couple months, where do I fit in this and what do I do to develop mature believers in Jesus Christ who will bring Christ into their world, everyday world? Would you bow with me? As you're bowing your head and closing your eyes, listen carefully to me. How about praying a really bold prayer this morning? And it would go something like this. Would you pray this right now? Pray, God, what do you want me to do in this effort? This might set the course for you at this church for the next 15, 20 years. But could you pray this morning, God, what would you have me to do in regards to this vision? God, what part of this vision do I pick up and do? I'm going to let things be quiet here for just a minute, but would you pray that right now? God, what do you want me to do in this effort, in this body? God, what are you calling me to do? Would you pray that first prayer? Father, as we're at the beginning of this vision, the energy for this vision, the scheming for this vision, the plotting for this vision, I pray now that your Holy Spirit in each of our lives would truly undertake, teach, convict, and show us what you'd have us each individually to do to fulfill this vision in the life that you've called us to. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen carefully. Have the courage, maybe this week a few times, maybe even every day, to pray, God, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to be in this body? I'm fairly new here. Maybe I've just been here a couple months or 6 months or even a couple of weeks. What would you have me to do? It's not an accident that you're here this morning and hearing this. It is on purpose that God has got you here. And I believe it's to consider doing this thing that matters. You could be at any church today, sitting in a pew and being entertained with those guys, okay? Being entertained with this guy. But the reality is that's not what it's about. What are you called to do to make that difference? Who have you been called here to make a difference in their life? That's the way to be thinking about Candlewood and why God has you here right now. Would you stand and worship with me?